Right. So Dan's been teaching. I need to just, Dan's been teaching in James, and we're going to peek there, but you don't need to go there yet. Dan kind of gave me some options on what to do, which is good because I don't fit well in a box. So he gave me a little bit of leeway. I wanted to talk about just some common sense rules. Dan has pointed out several times that James is really down to earth. And so he lays down some really good common sense things. And as he's been teaching over the last weeks with an S, I've been thinking about some of the things he's talking about, and I have my own ideas and thoughts that I'm bringing in. So I thought I'd communicate some of my thoughts to you this morning. Anybody here know Mark Gungor? No, my family does. My wife is shaking her head, smiling. He does a series, what's it called? Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage. He's a pastor. He's also a comedian. He's really funny, and he kind of communicates some marriage concepts in a really funny way. You know, if you want to, look him up. You'll be entertained and probably learn something. But he talks about relational physics. And he brings up that concept to kind of get you to understand that there are rules, just like in physics. And if you follow the rules of relationships, if you follow the rules that should exist between a husband and a wife, you'll do well. And if you don't follow them, things are going to not do well. And he points out that Christians sometimes get confused about this because, you know, I should not smack the microphone. I love God, and therefore all things in my life should go right. I don't know if anybody's ever felt that way. We don't say it out loud, but I know I've been there a lot. And so I do my own thing, and I'm not following the rules, but I really love God, and I show up in church, and I pray fervently, and then I'm doing my own thing. Why isn't it going right? And Mark Gungor does this illustration of speeding down the highway, and then a sharp turn comes up, and you don't slow down, you're going to fly out of that curve. You're going to have an accident, even if you're listening to a Christian radio station. Right? And so in life, in our walk with God, in our walk with the church and other people, there are rules. And there are rules when it comes to how we walk with God. When I was young, I spell really bad. I'm a little bit dyslexic. I grew up in two countries. And for some reason, I never learned how to spell. Our teacher, when I was young, would give us a list of words, and we had to learn how to spell those. And then a week later, she would dictate something to us. We would write it down, and those words would be in that, you know, in the story she tells us, and we'd write it down. And I would get all the words wrong, just pretty much all of them. One time, my teacher accused me of not practicing, and I showed her a book, right? They gave us these books you could write in, and I had filled up the entire book with those words. And then she apologized to me. Why could I not learn those words? And now that I'm older and I can kind of think about it and go, what was I doing wrong? I would copy each letter down. I became really good at copying letter for letter. Hey, if I was copying the Bible back in the day where that was the rule, I would have been really good at that. What I wasn't learning was to look at the word, remember the spelling, look away from it, and remember how to spell the whole word. And I wasn't practicing that. And it's important to follow these types of rules. But I didn't know that as a kid, and nobody explained that to me. So I was practicing. I was working as hard as any kid, and I was failing. And to this day, I struggle with spelling really bad. In fact, I have some slides, and I told my daughter, you better make sure the spelling is right, because I sometimes make menus at work for Wild River, and I'm famous for putting out menus with some interesting spelling in there. Desserts apparently aren't very tasty. So it's important that we know how to learn. Learning is very important. Now, I'm in business. I run Wild River. I always have business ideas. I have friends we do business with. I follow this guy called Alex Ramosi. Anybody heard of him? No. If you're if you're following anybody on social media that's into business, he's probably the number one voice out there right now. Alex Ramosi. Not a Christian, so. You know, I'm not recommending him for you guys unless you're into business and you want to be successful. That's kind of what he does. And he defines intelligence as rate of learning. Of course, anytime he talks about something like that, he's talking specifically about business. Intelligence is rate of learning. How quickly you can learn a concept and use it and put it into action, that defines how intelligent you are in business. Okay? So if I showed you a red card and then I smacked you, and then I showed you a red card and I smacked you again, and you didn't duck, okay. If I show you a red card again and you don't duck again, your rate of learning is slow. Okay? But we tend to do that, right? We get information in business, for example, or in different parts of our life, and we're like, that's really good information. And then we go on learning more information, and more information, and more information, and more information. And then you look back and you're like, why aren't things going better? And it's because you haven't put anything directly into practice. It's better to learn a little bit, put it into action, than to just keep learning. So, we must be doers of what we learn and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Now, those of you who have been here the last few weeks or who have read James recently, that should put a bug in your ear. We need to learn, then walk away and put into practice. Don't just hear. Don't just take in information and not do it. Don't study yourself to death. Learn that much, put it into practice. All right. Go ahead, Grace. Another little concept, and I put these slides up here mostly because I wasn't sure if I was going to be able to articulate what I want to say in a clear way that you guys could follow me. So, it's pretty simple. It's kind of a dopamine cycle. Dopamine, for those of you who probably most of you guys know, but it's a drug that your body produces to make you feel good if you do something or if you want to do something. It's actually more effective for helping you do something than it is a reward system, but it works as both. Let's say you want to do something, so you plan to do something. You'll actually get a dopamine hit right then, because your body is like, okay, you want to do something, so here's some motivation. Here's your motivational drug, go do something. So you go do it. While you're doing it, you get rewarded. You get some drugs in your system. Good drugs, not the bad ones. Don't go home. Michael said drugs are good. These drugs are good. You do something. You do it. You feel good. Then your neighbor comes over, and you're like, check out what I did. That makes you feel good because you get to show it off. And then your neighbor's like, that's pretty cool. I want to do something like that. And you're like, social status went up. You feel good. You get some more drugs in your system. You're like, that's a great system. That's sort of the reward system. Now, the problem with this reward system is, as humans, we're pretty smart, and we can hack a reward system. You can find a way to build other habits. Let's see the next one. I want to do something. I'm going to plan to do something. You plan, you feel good about it. You get a little bit of dopamine rush. You could go do it. But you know what would be funner right now and a lot easier? Is if I tell somebody I want to do something. Man, that feels good. I just told somebody I got a dopamine reward. The neighbor thinks, man, that's a good idea. Social status up. Ka-ching, I feel good. My body gives me a reward. Okay, that's it for this. That really helped me follow through with that was good. See, it went well. I just got a dopamine hit. Woo! Ching! So we can trick our system to thinking we're doing good by communicating the things we want to do. And so we're using our mouth instead of our actions to get that dopamine hit. At work, where am I even in my list here? Oh, there it is, work. At work, I got to follow my notes, otherwise I'll lose track. I need to create special menus. We tried to do special menus for a while, and people like specials. People walk in, they're like, what's your special today? Probably most of you have done that. What's your special? We typically haven't had specials, so I get to use that as an opportunity to make them feel special, having you as a customer. It's a great line. Old ladies will tip you every time. All right. But we need to do specials because I need to get my kitchen out of doing the same thing we've been doing since 1975 when we opened Wild River Brewing and Pizza Company. I wasn't there back then, but... So we need to do some specials. We need to stay a little bit more relevant. So the problem is when my employees are like, we should do this special. I'm like, yeah, maybe. But if we do a special, I'm going to have to figure out how to create the special menu. Which is fine, but, you know, just... it'll take a little bit of time, so we can maybe do that, I tell them. And then I'm like, it's really hard to communicate how we're doing the special menu with the day shift and the night shift and the different individuals that work on different days of the week. And then it makes the whole kitchen more complicated, right? My employees have to pay attention to more things. I mean, now that I've said all of that, really... it's probably a good idea if we don't do a special menu. Right? Now, that might seem silly to you, but how often have you thought, you know, something is really important to do, and you sit down with a buddy and you talk about it, and you start seeing all the details, and before you know it, really the right thing to do is to not do the thing you know you ought to do. It's something, I think it's a common thing we do. So if we're not careful about what we say, we might find ourselves deceiving our heart and then become worthless. Let's look at James chapter 1. We'll finally go into some scripture here and actually check out this section. James chapter 1, we'll go to start in verse 22. But prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, He's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. So, notice in 26 and in 22, as I was preparing for this, because I was thinking these are really close, 22 and 26. In 26, it's a natural tendency to want to teach about bridling the tongue. There's so many scriptures on that. You guys know this. Dan has taught on this. And is it legit to teach about bridling the tongue out of 26? Absolutely. But I couldn't help but notice the similarity between 22 and 26. One deludes himself in 22, the forgetful hearer, and the one who doesn't bridle his tongue deceives his own heart. Those are kind of similar, I think. And so I thought, man, I wonder if bridling your tongue has a lot to do with just deluding yourself. If those are not part of the same concept. So, So some of these realities we see in the real world, like Mark Gungor points out, that you know there are relationship physics, there are also bettering yourself physics, whether it's be bettering yourself at business or figuring out how to walk out your walk with God and with the body. There are basic realities we have to put our mind around. And in this case, James is saying, hey, listen and then do. And then don't talk too much about it. You know? Don't talk yourself out of it. Don't get busy talking too much. Let's grab Matthew 7:21.
Say the reference again. 7:21.
Yeah, 7:20. Actually, before we get there, I missed a spot. I failed on my notes. That's okay. Francis Chan. I go to a Thursday night morning study where we watch some Francis Chan videos. Anybody know Francis Chan? This is my third name call out. Okay, finally, somebody knows who I'm talking about. Yeah.
He's a Bible teacher.
Yes, he is. Yeah, that's true. Okay, good, fair enough. Francis Chan, good, pretty good Bible teacher. He's fun to listen to. You know, he has a very, you know, modern way of communicating. So he's also really good at communicating. He gives an example about someone who is really taking in information but not turning it practical. He says, what if I told my daughter, go clean your room? And then an hour later, he says, what if my daughter comes back an hour later and goes, Dad, I memorized what you said to me. You said, go clean your room. And he goes, that wouldn't fly, would it? But what if she's like, Dad, I can say, go clean your room in Greek. And I called some of my friends, And we're going to get together once a week, and we're going to talk about what it really would look like if we cleaned our room. I thought that was a fun illustration. He's like, why does the church think it can get away with that? We study ourselves to death on all the things God wants from us, if only we would apply one. And now let's go to Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. What does Lord, Lord mean again?
Master,
owner, boss. Yes, excellent. Master, owner, boss. Why do you call me master, owner, boss? Not everyone who says to me those things will enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's go back to James, but let's go to chapter 2. I'm running out of time. I think we can still get away with this. James chapter 2, let's start in verse 14. Now, starting in verse 14, I think it's an ongoing part to what we were just talking about. And in between, he puts some practical things he wants you to focus on and do, like taking care of orphans and widows and not making distinctions among yourselves as a body of Christ. But then he goes in verse 14, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, you know, I love God, but he has no works. Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And then, before we finish up, let's look at Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Again, master, owner, boss. Why do you call me boss and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. When a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built his house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. So, build your house on the rock. Listen to Jesus. Listen to the Father. Listen to the Holy Spirit as you're reading the Word. Identify what the Lord wants from you, and then do it. Don't keep looking. Don't talk about it. Do it. And you will be building your house on the rock, and you will grow in faith. All right. We are almost out of time. We probably have a few minutes if anybody has any comments or thoughts on this.
Try to come up with an exhaustive list.